So good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here because I have an opportunity now to share with you some ministry moments that I've experienced with the children here, your children, at Transfiguration. Before we begin, I'd like to just kind of settle ourselves and say a prayer. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with the joy and care of children. Give us calm strength and patient wisdom as we bring them up, that we may teach them to love whatever is just and true and good. Follow the examples of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I have more stories that I could share than the time that we have. I've got notes to help me stay on track, but you can point to your watches to tell me that I'm off. So, I first want to ask you, have you ever heard this quote? Children are not the church of the future. They are the church of today. They are. And what helps us understand that is Matthew 18, verse 3. I tell you truly, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, children already have a ministry, and their ministry is to be themselves. And they teach us, remind us how to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why we can say they're the church of today, not the future. They need to be who they are right now, and they are that source of grace for us. When your children became members of the Christian community, there were promises made to you and to your kids. At baptism, we hear the question, will you who have witnessed these vows do everything in your power to support them in their life in Christ? And we all say, we will. We will is the promise. Those are the promises. We promise you that we will honor your child's spirituality, that we will provide a place for them to wonder about their spirituality, to nurture their spirituality. We promise that we will provide a place for them to share that spirituality. Those were the promises. So that's what I'd like to talk about today. I want to share some stories with you, but in the context of what we do and why we do it because we've made a promise. Your church has made a promise to do these things just as each one of us has promised you and your child that we would do these things. My mouth is so dry. So, how do we fulfill our promises, and what does it look like here? So, honoring children's spirituality. To honor a child's spirit is to respect them and to let them know that there's a place here for them, that we want them here. So we do some pretty obvious things, and I'm sure you could add to it. But when you come to church, you'll see the children's bulletins and coloring sheets. You see clipboards. You see a little bag of crayons and colored pencils. They're not there to just pacify your kids. I know that's what they do sometimes, too. But that's not the reason we put it there. We put it there because we want children to know this is a place for children. Children are welcome here. It's also a teaching tool. Those bulletins and those coloring sheets relate to the readings that we have that day or the season in the church. And on the back, I don't know if you know, but there's a note to parents that teach you or give you suggestions on how to talk about the readings for that day and how to incorporate that in your family life. So that's one of the ways that we let kids know that this is a place for them, that we respect them. Another thing that we do, and if you haven't volunteered as a teacher with kids or to work with our kids, you might not know this, but maybe you've observed it. We greet all of our children by name. The teachers do. All the people that work with our kids. We ask them to learn their name as quickly as possible. But we also greet the kids at eye level. So that's why you'll see chairs outside the Godly Play classroom. They're sitting down. They're not sitting down because they're tired or they're lazy or whatever it is. They're sitting down so that they can meet your child at eye level. And we greet each one individually. We're going to great lengths to let that child know that they are honored, that they're respected, they're wanted, and this is a place for them. So we call them by name, we meet them and greet them eye to eye, we speak to them individually, and then they go into the classroom and they get that all over again with the storyteller that's sitting on the floor, and they're greeted individually by name, eye to eye as well. And then our goodbyes are the same. So we're giving a lot of steps to make them know that they're respected and they're honored and they're important. Outside of the Godly Play classes, the Holy Moly classes and our nursery, we take pictures every year of our kids and we put them up on the wall under the words that say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, we hope they know it because we tell them that, but we show them that Jesus loves them by what we do and how we honor them and how we respect them. Another thing gives them the reassurance that this is a place for them and that they're respected and honored is when we provide ways for them to participate in our worship service and in the church, our life as a community. So we have kids in the choir, we have kids as acolytes, we have lector children, and then our ushers allow their kids to come and be with them and usher, so they're learning how to do that. They're being a part of our worship service. And sometimes you'll see children as greeters as well. They help bring up the offertory. We want as many kids to be a part of this and let them know that they can be a part of this. You know, not just the kids that are actually participating in these roles are getting something from it. Any child that's sitting in the pew that witnesses children doing these things says to them, well, I'm wanted here. This is a place for me. So we don't have to have a shy kid, you know, to have that experience and play that role. If they just witness other children in these roles, it's affirming them. So the story I'd like to share with you to illustrate, you know, you hope that they feel honored and respected and wanted and cherished. But do they? I don't know. You know, sometimes you could do, are they getting it? Am I relaying how important they are? I was sitting outside the Godly Play classroom. I was the doorkeeper that Sunday. Each child comes up. You greet them by name. And then I said, I'm so glad you're here. And this child said, I know. You tell me that every time you see me. I think he knew that he was really important. And then I also hope that when a child tells me why they won't, that they're not going to be here next Sunday, that it's because they know that I'll miss them, that they will be missed, that they're that important. So moving to now providing them with a place to wonder about their spirituality and to be nurtured, or to nurture their spirituality. Some of the stories, I've got so many in my head I have to write it down. Just make sure I don't, this is where I could really go on. I told the Godly Play story, the parable of the Good Shepherd. And then the next week, I was the door person. And that person told the story, they wondered about it, and then they choose their work. And their work is to do some artwork, or they can choose any story in the room and work with it by themselves or with another child. This Sunday, I was the doorkeeper, and a little girl, during her work time, her response time, went and got the parable of the Good Shepherd, which is the story I told the week before. And she came over to me. I'm sitting in the chair, and she said, I want to work with this story. I said, I'm so glad. That's the one I told last week. She said, yeah, and then just stood there. And then I said, so do you want to tell me something else about the story? She said, will you work with me? I said, I'd love to. So I got on the floor, and I sat there and waited again to see how did she want me to work with her. And she said, I said, do you want to tell the story? And she said, no, I want you to say the story. She goes, I'll move the pieces. I said, great. So we tell the story. I tell the story. She's moving the pieces. I get to the place where the wolf comes out, and the ordinary shepherd would run away. But the good shepherd would stand between the wolf and the sheep to protect them and would do anything to keep them safe, even die for them. She said, yeah, what does that mean? She had been waiting all week to come back. She was wondering about that parable she had heard the week before. And I said, I wonder if you have somebody in your life that loves you so much, they'd do anything for you to keep you safe. She went, yeah. I said, who could that be? She said, my mom and dad. She said, but die? I said, what story have you heard? Do you remember a story of somebody that loved us so much? He died on the cross. She went, oh, Jesus. Now that story had meaning. She connected. That's what happens when we provide a place for children to wander. And not only do then they nurture their spirituality. The other story that would help illustrate our giving them this place to wonder and have their spirituality nurtured is Legos in Lent last year. It was Bible study, so. We went into a separate room and I told the story, read the gospel story, and then we wondered about that, and I showed them on the map where this took place during biblical times, and I showed them a map of today and where this each story took place today in the world. And then I read or told the story, and then we had some wondering questions after. And the story was when the women went to the tomb, and there were angels. And one of the wondering questions, we had quite a few that built up to this, but this one was, I wonder why angels always seem to say, don't be afraid. And one of the kids said, well, it's not every day you see an angel. I said, oh. And so you'd kind of be scared maybe, and they just could see that they were scared. And then another child said, well, because they're messengers from God, and God wants us not to be afraid. And then another person said, yeah, because do you remember when Jesus said, I'm not going to always be with you. I'm going to go, but you don't need to be afraid because I will always be with you, even if you can't see me. Yep. They put all this together. That's what happens when you provide that place for them to wonder about their spirituality. And then they not only get fed, but they feed other kids during this time. Another story with the Lent and Legos and Lent. Then we move to... the women that went to the well, to the tomb, and we talked about after Jesus had died, and then how they had to keep the Sabbath, so they had to stay home on Saturday, but it wasn't till Sunday that they could go, and how the women, though they were really sad, they still wanted to be close to him, and they wanted to remember, even though it was sad. Then we... asked the question, I wonder what angels really look like. And someone said, well, they're dead. And then another one said, well, they're all white. Maybe that's why they're all white, because they're dead. And then another person said, no, maybe they're so full of light that they're just like really bright, and we think they're white. And then another child said, maybe they look like us. Because you know how your mom or your dad or your grandparents say, you're my little angel? I wonder if you have ever met an angel in your life that was so full of light that it reminded you not to be afraid. They came up with this because they were given the time and the place and respected to wonder about their spirituality and share it. And they were nurtured. They not only nurtured the other kids, the adults that are in with these children are fed so deeply. Another story of telling the kids the story of the Holy Family. And the Holy Family story goes from birth to death. So we start out with Mary being pregnant and how Mary and Joseph are going to Jerusalem. And so sometimes she walked, because riding on a donkey is hard when you're about to have a baby. And then she'd walk a while, and walking is hard when you're about to have a baby. So then she'd have to get back on the donkey again. How they had to find a place to stay, the birth of the baby. Then the story goes on to how the shepherds, angels appeared to shepherds, and they were startled. And then they were told not to be afraid, and they were singing Hark the herald angels sing. And then the shepherds went to go visit Jesus. Three wise men brought gifts. The baby grew up. He died on the cross, which was sad, but happy in an Easter kind of way, because now his arms are stretched out to give us all a big hug. Now he can be with not just them in that time, but now in our time. Wondering went on after this story. And the kids said, one of the wondering questions was, I wonder if you've ever seen any part of this story in church. So can you think about what might have been said? You know, we've got artwork, we've got the triptych, we've got parts of this story, right, in church. A child raises her hand and she says, I know. At the end of church, there's three people on that altar and they have boxes. I don't know if it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh that's in there. But have you ever put those two things together? Have you ever thought of our Eucharistic ministers bringing gifts to a king? I think it's profound. The last story is a story of a little boy that I'm being the doorkeeper again. I'm sitting in the chair. It's work time, and he comes up with the story he heard last week and says, I'm going to work with this story, Miss Cindy. And I said, that's great. You know, I haven't heard that story. I haven't learned that story, godly place story. He goes, you don't know this story? I said, I know the story, but I haven't learned it with godly play materials yet. He said, you want me to tell it to you? I said, I'd love it. So I got on the floor. He's telling a story about how God's called him to do something he didn't want to do. He just does not want to do it. And what happens, you know, in this journey of not wanting to do it. And finally, he's going to go ahead and do what God told him to do. And he told him to go to Nineveh to tell these people to quit doing bad things. And he said, bad things. They're making bad choices. They're doing really bad things, Miss Cindy. And I said, oh, wow. And then he stops. And he says, but you want to know what the amazing part of this story is? And he used that word, amazing. And he was animated. I said, no, what? And he said, the amazing thing is they listened to him. They changed. This child just shared his amazement of what happened to God's people. He was sharing his spirituality. And then he said, now I have to put the story away. I need to go work with another story because, you know, and he put his hands on his hips. Miss Cindy, I have to learn all these stories because I want to be a storyteller someday too. What he just told me was he was amazed at these holy scriptures. He connected with the story, and then he expressed a desire to be a minister of the gospel. These are stories that are not cute. They're profound. These are stories of children's spirituality being honored. These are stories of children being able to share their spirituality, to nurture, and to wonder about their spirituality. These are stories illustrating that this is what happens when your church and the members of it make a promise and keep it. This is what happens in those rooms. You know, the kids have an important ministry, and that ministry is to be themselves. Again, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we're like children. We need them to remind us of this and to show us the way. But they are also invested as ministers of the gospel in baptism. So, through the stories, you can see that they ministered to other children and they ministered to the whole church. Every one of us, when we witnessed them, participating in a role in our worship service. To close, I'd like to say that the children are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church today. And I want to thank you for taking your children's spiritual life seriously, because they bless us when you do, and they bless us when they're here. So I thank you for that. And I wonder what you think about these stories that I've told you. Have you experienced some of these stories when the kids come home and tell you what happened that day in class? Does anybody think about it?
Our girls just know so many more stories than I mean, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but in the 80s, it just wasn't the best as far as teaching. You know, we joke, Emily Jackson and I joke about how playing Uno for, you know, during Sunday school. And it was just, you know, not here, but. And so I don't remember. I wasn't taught as well as like they have been. And they already know so much more, you know.
They do, and I'm just amazed, constantly amazed at what they say. And when in the wondering time, it's truly profound. I had after one of the Legos in Lent Sundays, their stuff was on display on the table, and I saw a prisoner walking with his hands behind his back around the table and studying it. It was an older man, and he said, "Tell me about this. Where did this come from?" And so I told him what we did. And he said, "Well, what's this? I don't understand this." And I explained to him. Then he got tears in his eyes. He goes, "Oh, my gosh, that happens here?" Those kids, through their work and having it on display, touched this man, another person in the community. I've had people come up and say, "I so love it. Now we have kids that are lectors. Thank you." And that... they are constantly coming and saying something. They might not tell you about it, but they tell me about it. And so I want you to know that. So I could tell you what's coming up. Our Lent program, it's called Who's My Neighbor? And what we're going to do is we're going to deal with scripture stories that teach us how to be God's hands and feet and how to love like Jesus does. So we'll have a Bible story and some wondering. And then we'll either have, some days I'll choose to do a craft, some days I'll choose to do a game that will all reinforce what it is that we're trying to learn. And then I'll have a snack that's also related to the story that'll be connected to it. One of the days we're going to talk about kindness, learning about kindness. And so we're going to make kindness fruit kebabs. And so someone's going to be kind and put their fruit on their kebab for them, and then they're going to do the same thing for another person. So we're going to actually do fun things that will help them make that that concept of kindness or compassion understood through a story or through a activity or art. During Holy Week, we'll ask parents to help with our readings. We go to station. The kids will be involved in the choir singing, and we'll have them a part of the procession from going from station to station as well. We have our parish retreat coming up, and I'll need an adult to be with me, possibly, if Alex isn't with us. Last year, I had to do it by myself because we didn't have a youth minister, so I combined the two groups, which was fine because I made my older kids leaders and gave them the opportunity to help, but I still needed another adult with me, and that's kind of hard because an adult that comes, I want them to also participate in the adult sessions as well. So I had two different adults, one that worked with me in the morning, one that worked in the afternoon. But if Alex is coming and is able to, then we might be able to manage that. But we might need someone that is willing to help with one of the sessions so we can be Safe Church compliant by
That's
being there.
Mother's Day weekend.
It is Mother's Day weekend.
It's fun.
Yeah. and we'll respect the weekend. I mean, we leave on Sunday at noon. We'll have our closing Eucharist, and then we'll come back on that day. That's also the last day of our faith formation classes. So Some of the teachers might want to come. We might need to get subs. Last year, all the classes were pretty low because a lot of the kids were on the retreat at that time.
If you can go. It was so much fun. We had a great time, and we really got to know a bunch of other parishioners that I normally wouldn't have known, I don't think. You know, and even older people. And
you know what? Some of the older people said, I would never have an opportunity to sit and talk to some of these young couples. And they said that they delighted in having
really
that
fun.
Opportunity.
It really was.
Yeah. So I'm wondering, do you have any questions or concerns or things that you would like to share regarding children's ministry? Of course, we have VBS coming, and we cannot do VBS without all the volunteers. You could have, you know, a handful of great people, but they just can't do it all. So we do need people that will help. If they're free during the day to help with that. If not, they can help in other ways. When we have our craft prep times, our decorating party on a Saturday. So,
what night will the Wednesday be on?
Wednesday. So the kids program is going to be concurrent with the adult program.
Okay. And there's dinner beforehand. There's dinner, starts at
6:30.
6:30. Yeah.
When does it start, Cindy? When's the first one?
First, let me tell you, we're going to offer every Wednesday the Stations of the Cross at 5 for those that would like to come. Every Wednesday you can. Then at 6 we have a Eucharist, and then at 6:30 there's a soup supper in Roper Hall, and then at 7 o'clock the adult session will begin, and then the children's session will begin. And I'll have the kids kindergarten through fifth grade upstairs, and then the younger kids will be in the nursery wing. And they'll do their own session, too. I always write a very simple activity that they will do. It's related to exactly what we're doing upstairs, but simplified. So they'll have that down there, too. And right at 8 o'clock, we'll be done. And at 8:30, I believe it is, you have to check the bulletin. We have Compline for those that would like to go to Compline. We have child care. It starts at 5:45. So if you want to go to the 6 o'clock service and you have a baby, you can put the baby there. And through the whole session, they're going to be here till 9 o'clock, the child care, because choir practices.
And youth is continuing to meet from 6:30 to 8:30, so if you have older ones.
Right.
But when does the series start? Is it the week after?
No, it starts actually the Wednesday after Ash Wednesday.
Okay.
So we'll have 5 Lenten Wednesdays.
The 13th then.
Yeah, March 6th is Ash Wednesday.
Right, and then the 13th.
So it's the next Wednesday we start. And then the youth normally have like pizza or something on a Wednesday night, but they're not going to eat over there. They're going to come over here and eat so we can eat as a family.
Okay. And my parent is cooking on April the 10th is our night. And it's soup, basically, is what you make. So I have a really easy recipe that we're going to make. So if any moms that could come, like, say, at 5 to help make, I will send out a sign. But I could really use some help. I know, like, if I don't want anyone taking time off work, but if your schedule works and you can be here at 5, that would be awesome. So
come to the church or to your house?
Church,
yeah.
I said my house.
No, I just was asking.
Oh, no, we're just making a real easy chicken. We're going to use pre-cooked chicken, and it's going to be easy, I promise. Uh-huh. April the 10th.
And then we have, Wendy always does the organization of our reception for Easter when we release our butterfly. That was every year it's better and better. It's just like it's growing because we're opening it up not just to having iParents provide some dishes or items. We're opening it up to the whole parish. It's everyone's invited to the butterfly release in this reception, so we're asking anybody in the parish to contribute. Do you think we'll need another table? We had
two.
I had two last year. I was wondering if we needed three. It was like very crowded, wasn't
it?
Well,
maybe. Yeah. It's out in by the bell tower. Yeah.
Well, that's
they put on that cement. That, right
that
there.
That's the best place because the tables would sink down in there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be later this year, so the weather is going to, we should be able to count on the weather. Okay. Do you have anything else? I'm done early.
I know. Do y'all have any questions? No one has any questions?
No. Does everyone know what Godly Play is and how it works?
Does anyone ever know?
I could use a refresher.
Okay.
I'm going to give one.
Oh, I would love to. There's Godly Play for adults, too. Some places, I mean, I've done it for retreats, before retreats, a woman's retreat during Lent. They have now, it's all over the world, actually, Godly Play. It's translated into, I think, 12 different languages already. And Jerome Berryman is an Episcopal priest that wrote this program, and he wrote it so it can be pretty ecumenical as far as any denomination, though he's an Episcopal priest. You could incorporate it. The Jewish faith actually has a version of Godly Play, and they use all the sacred stories from the New Testament. Godly Play is a Montessori-based form of faith formation, and the room is set up so it is child-friendly, like Montessori's rooms are set up. So everything is at eye level for children. And everything in there they can touch. Nothing is off-limits for them. Like when you see a creche, sometimes you can't touch it in other places. But here, they can touch it because that's their work. They can work with that. So we have the Old Testament, sacred stories. We have the New Testament. When we have the parables, we have then also our focal table, and that's where the storyteller sits, right in front of the story for the Holy Family. We have our liturgical actions, so it teaches them what we do liturgically. So there's stories that teach them about our liturgical actions. Advent and Easter are on either side, and those are called liturgical actions. They'll also learn about baptism, that's where the baptism story is. They'll learn about the Eucharist, that's where the Eucharist stories are. So each child is greeted one by one, by name, by the doorkeeper. When they come in, the storyteller is sitting on the floor and remains on the floor the whole time at class because they ground the room. The storyteller is the grounder. A lot of kids take their shoes off, which is fine because we're walking on holy ground. We're going to tell a sacred story on this ground. So that ground is like an altar. Our whole session is parallel to our liturgical experience on a Sunday. You're going to hear the word, you're going to wonder about the word, and you're going to respond to the word. So they hear a story, the storyteller greets each child as the door person has, and they build the circle. So we're sitting in a circle, and we ask them to be ready, and we wait till they're ready, and then we begin. And we show them where the story for that day is, so that they can go find it if they want to work with it on any other day. It will always be in the same place on the same shelf. And then we tell the story with items that are normally wooden, handmade, and then felt is usually our underlay. So we tell the story, and the storyteller doesn't read the story. The storyteller knows the story from here and tells the story from here. And the storyteller does something that's a little bit different, and it's hard to learn, that you're supposed to look down the whole time you're telling the story because we're not entertaining the kids. This is a story different than what you might hear in school where they're holding the book up and you're very animated. What you want to do is help them enter the story by your looking down into the story. It's not about you and me, and I'm not here to entertain you. There's a story. So they look down, and it's hard not to look up when you're talking and telling a story. But after the story is told, you sit back and then you ask wondering questions. And there's the standard wondering questions for our sacred stories are, I wonder what part of the story you like the best. I wonder what part of the story is the most important part. Because it might not be the best part. But there might be an important part. What part of this story is about you? Or where are you in this story? And then the last wondering question is, I wonder if we could take any part of this story out and still have enough. The wondering is often quite profound, And then sometimes it's silly. But they have a ministry to be who they are, right? And they're kids. If a child, and they really, our kids, I tell you, you don't know how different this is and how different our kids are than a lot of other churches I've seen. Our children are able to talk about their spirituality because of this experience of wondering together. The wondering questions, they can't get wrong. When they give an answer, there's no right or wrong to these answers. We're just wondering about it. So they feel comfortable and safe and free. But often, we're taught as the teacher, the storyteller, when a question is asked, to wait, to say nothing. Because silence is one of the other genres, not just the sacred stories and the parables and the liturgical action. Silence is real important. Often you stop, it's hard not to jump on and answer that question and get into this teaching. You take a breath, and another child will answer that question. It's amazing. And then they go on and on and on, and they feed each other, and they tell each other. Then, after the wondering questions, we put the story away, and we show them how to put the story away, and that's what Montessori does, right? It teaches you how to do it. I'm not going to do it for you, because you can do it. And I know you can do it, but this is how you do it. We touch the story, and the things in the story, the items, like if I was telling the Good Shepherd, when I touch that sheep, I touch it very gently and very respectfully because they may have entered that story and that they may be identifying with that sheep. Well, of course, because we are sheep and we have a good shepherd, right? So we also tell them, teach them how to treat the materials that we have. And then we put it back and we show them where it's at. And they know where it's always will be at the same place. And then we go, I wonder what this story has made you think. What would you like to do now? I wonder how you will respond to this story in our wondering. And they can choose to do artwork. And you should see some of the things that they deal with. When we talk about names being important in a couple of stories, what would the activity art be for that? We did one. I wonder if these birds for the sower. I wonder if they have names, so we can identify with them. I wonder if the sheep have names. There's many a times we talk about names, and how your names are important in baptism. A child was writing, had got a little whiteboard, and was going to everybody in the room saying, so, how do you spell your name? How do you spell your name? How do you spell your name? Well, do you think that child got it? Names are important. And I'm just practicing writing right now. That's what he said. The things that they do, and we're not, we are there to direct them, but not to tell them what to do. But how we redirect them, if we feel like they're going off. We ask them, I wonder what this has to do with our story today. So one child said, well, nothing really. And I said, I wonder then, and this was the older classroom, I said, I wonder, if it were, what would it be that you would be doing that had to do with the story? And then he started to tell me, I said, oh, could you put that on paper? Mm-hmm. And he went over and he drew this whole scenario. And then he came back and brought it to me and told me. He just was redirected. One of the kids told me, I was subbing upstairs a couple months ago. And we were talking about a parable. They can choose, the older kids in the Godly Play 3 class can choose to be the storyteller at the very end of the year. Our oldest kids are given the opportunity to think about it all year. Pick your favorite story, and if you'd like to, we'd like to give you an opportunity to be the storyteller. And so during work time, they can work on that story. We'll give them the story printed out and the pieces, And so that was introduced that day. And so I asked this little boy, I said, so I wonder what you're doing today. And he said, or what you're going to do at the end of the year, what story will you tell? And he said, I think I'm going to tell the parables of parables because I love all those boxes, inside boxes, inside boxes. And he said, but you know what I'm going to do different? I said, what? And he said, I'm going to tell my own parable. I said, wow, what will that be? He goes, I already have it written. And so he started to tell me the story. The story was going on very, very long, and it was a really colorful story, but it had no meaning, or it wasn't going anywhere. He could go on. And I said, wait, just a second. I said, so what are parables? What are parables? What do they do? And so asking wondering questions. He said, oh, yeah, well, I guess they teach us about God or something, right? I said, yeah. They have a message. I said, I wonder what the message is in your story. He goes, I don't think I've got one. I said, you know what? I'm going to go get something for you. I'm going to get an outline that tells you how to write a parable. And you could make that into a parable. You know, that was such a creative idea. Because the very last box of this story, it's parables, in a box inside of a box inside of a box. And you just, it keeps going on and on and on. The last little box is this teeny tiny, and it's gold. And you think that you're going to find this parable when you open it up. And you go like this, and there's nothing there, and you're taking it out. Well, he's going to take out his parable. So I can't wait to hear what that's going to be. But our kids get to tell the story, and I tell you, it's quite moving. And the adults sit down, and we join them in the circle, and we let them lead the class, and they lead the wondering time as well. It's really, really moving to see. So that's what we do. A lot of other places have, there's a feast also in a godly play class, but that's if you can have a godly play class for an hour and a half. And we're lucky if we get 45 minutes to do our godly play. So we don't do the feast, but there is a feast. Again, godly play, the structure of godly play is similar to the structure of a service, our liturgy. So that's when you have the feast. And the feast is when the kids come and they serve. They put a napkin down and there'll be a cracker and a little cup of juice. And then we have community and we talk about our lives and where we are in a very decent, respectful way. And we build community. And the kids, what's really moving is to see the kids form a community of children. And they will see another child trying to get a heavy story off of a shelf, and another child will come up and say, can I help you? And you see another child helping another child put it down. And then I'll say, my friends, it's time. We ring a little bell. We say, it's time to put your work away and to join the circle so we can close in prayer. And if some kids are done early, I say, you might ask a friend if you could help them put their things away. But make sure that you ask if they want help, because they might not want it. And often kids don't. They'll go, can I help you put those things away? And they said, no, I want to put it away myself. It's happened before. They've been overzealous in their helping. And kids said, no, don't do that. They didn't want help. So we ask our friends before we help them. But they learn how to clean up after themselves. And we will show them, this is how you do it. And then let them do it. And then again, that's the Montessori method. Anyway, that's what we do.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.